There's a couple little fellas in the neighborhood, you know, wise guys. And on the particular block that they lived on, there also happened to be a man, a wise old man, who in their minds had the answer to every question, and they would work and try very hard to stump this guy, not because they were necessarily wise themselves, but just because they wanted to create problems. And one day the one little boy said to the other little boy, he says, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get that guy tonight. He says, we're going to capture a little baby bird. And I'm going to hold that baby bird behind my back. And we're going to go to that wise old man and we're going to ask him, wise old man, I have a baby bird behind my back. Is he alive or is he dead? And if he says he's alive, I'm going to kill him. And he'll be wrong. So they got the little baby bird and they went down to the wise old man, and the wise old man was rocking in his rocking chair out on his front porch. And they had the little bird behind the back, and the little boy said to the wise old man, he said, wise old man, I have a baby bird behind my back. Is he alive or is he dead? The wise old man sat and rocked. And he sat and rocked some more. And the little boy could hardly contain himself or the bird. And finally, the wise old man looked at him and he said, I think it's whatever you want it to be. You know, the reason I tell you that little story, and I might have told you that story before, who knows? The reason I told you that little story is because life is just full of choices, isn't it? It's really whatever you want it to be. We sang that hymn, when we all get to heaven. Really? All of us? Everyone? This morning we spent the better part of an hour talking about how you get to heaven, about Peter's gospel message and the ingredients that were necessary in a good gospel message so that the listener would have the most information so that you could make it a completely intelligent decision as to whether you want to go or not go, whether you want to be a part of this thing called Christianity or not be a part of the thing called Christianity. You know, people will be in heaven, seriously now, let's understand this. People will be in heaven because they want to be there and for no other reason. And there will be people in a place called hell, the lake of fire, and I would suggest to you that the same is true. They will be there simply because they preferred to be there. As odd as that sounds. The scripture says in Romans chapter 1, if you turn over there just quickly, and this really has nothing to do with the message tonight. It just popped into my head while we were singing. Romans chapter 1. And understand what it says here. Verse 18, Romans chapter 1. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest to them or made obvious to them already. For God has shown it to them, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Man does not have an excuse. You can't use the line that what about the guy out there in the bush country that no white missionary has ever reached. That's not the issue. The issue is that there is a God in heaven who created the universe. Every analogy we've ever known in our whole lives worked from a creator to a creation or from a creation back to a creator. Nobody ever thinks it's something God here by accident. We look at the sun rise in the east and set in the west. I was over at the Cag's house this afternoon and I got a little turned around getting to their house. And so this afternoon, as they were getting ready in the house, I was standing out in the driveway trying to figure out where the sun was setting because I was looking for west. Because I know, I'm not a scientist, but I know that the sun sets in the west every day. And because it does, God says that's enough information for you to figure out that I'm real, that I exist. You could never argue that there is a number of lovely cars out in the parking lot. I happen to see some of them on my way in. Nobody's ever going to argue. I believe one of them was a Saab. I'm kind of partial to those things. I like the color and the model of them. Nobody's ever going to argue that Saab got there by accident. Of course not. It came from the manufacturer who sent it to the dealer who you bought it from. And now it's parked out in the parking lot, but we don't think that that thing got there by accident. And man doesn't think that he got here by accident either. And that's not the biggest problem, is just that people don't want to believe in God, because that's really the issue. It goes on, it says, because although they knew God, they didn't want to glorify Him as God, neither were they thankful. That's really the issue that we talked about this morning. That people will be in a place called hell, the lake of fire, simply because they did not want to glorify Him as God, and they didn't want to be thankful or dependent on Him. That's why. Can you believe it? It's hard for me to understand why anybody would choose that over an eternal future in heaven with Christ, all because you don't want to be thankful now. It's unbelievable to me. And yet, I know it's true because I run into people every day who make the choice, who look at the world around them and we see the despair. And really, that's what our message is about tonight, is having strength in times of trouble, because I'm not sure I've ever known any time in my life that was more troublesome than now. And at the same time, I've never been happier than I am right now. Knowing that my future is secure in Christ, knowing that every day I have Him to rely on, there are people that don't have that, you know. Lots of them. And they go through every day of their life making a choice, just like those two little boys. It's whatever you want it to be. Oh, Christianity isn't whatever you want it to be. Don't get me wrong. Your eternal status is whatever you want it to be. You're going to make a choice right now, today, whether or not you're going to spend eternity in heaven or not. It's your choice. And you're going to make up your mind right now. You have enough information already about Christ to make an intelligent decision about Him. And to not make that would be an utter rejection of Him. That's what we talked about this morning, wasn't it? They don't want to glorify God, neither were they thankful. You know what that means, right? I don't want to have to wake up every morning of my life and tell God, thank you for allowing me to breathe today. Every morning we start the same way in the mission with the men. We sit down and we have a Bible study at 8 a.m., and the very first thing we do is we thank God for allowing us to be alive another day, for taking us through the night. We thank Him for the food in our bellies and the clothes on our back and the roof over our head. We do that every morning. That's the very first thing we do. One day I had a fellow come up to me. He says, you know, I get kind of sick and tired of this. I said, which part? He says, the part where you start every morning and thank God for allowing us to live through another night and have clothes on our back and food in our bellies. I don't get why we have to thank Him every day. He was angry. I showed him this verse. I said, you don't like being dependent on God, do you? You think you can make it on your own, don't you? He says, well, I'm doing all right so far. I said, really? You know where you're at, man? You're in a gospel mission, for crying out loud. Is that because you've been doing all right on your own? Well, look, that's easy, isn't it? But what about the guy who's not in a rescue mission? What about the guy that really is doing all right, or so it seems? What about him? What about the guy that's got a beautiful home in the suburbs and a beautiful wife and a dog and 2.5 kids and... You know? What about him? Look, there was an interesting thing said to one of the men who, I really think, if there was a guy in the Bible that had the most going on, it was this guy. If you turn back in the book of 1 Kings, we just X'd the message that we were having tonight, because I just got off on this tangent and you don't mind, do you? 1 Kings chapter 19. This is a guy that really had it all together. This is a man who even already had a relationship with the Lord. And I want you to see something about his life. I want you to see what even the best of men are like. They're frail. I think I've probably said more than once that I think the best of men are just men at their best. That's all they are. They're nothing more. You know what man is, right? Just 6 feet of clay. That's it. And the sooner we realize that about our lives, the more dependent we will become on the Lord. That's what God intended. He intended you to be thankful to Him on a daily basis, on a moment-by-moment basis. That's why He says in His Gospel, not in the Gospel, but I think it's in the book of James, where He says, every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above. It comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Anything good that you have, anything good that you've ever enjoyed in your life has been from God. I don't care whether you have had a relationship with Him, a personal relationship with Him ongoing or not. If you've enjoyed anything good in your life, it came from God. And what happens when we stop being thankful to God, when we stop being dependent on Him? Because really, that's what our society has taught us. We live in a country that has fought for independence. Our children, all they ever want to do is be independent. Now that I'm a parent, I don't like that so well. We want to be independent from God. We want to call our own shots. We want to do our own thing until we find out that it doesn't work. You take somebody who's been successful in their lives, somebody who's even been spiritually successful, and find out what happens when life really goes bad for them. Because I want to tell you something about the guy who lives in the suburbs with the beautiful home and the beautiful wife and the 2.5 kids and the dog. I want to tell you something about him. Someday, he's going to wake up and it isn't going to be going so good. I don't care who he is. Someday, he's going to wake up and his wife's going to be diagnosed with cancer. Or one of his kids will have gotten killed in a car accident, or he'll find out that his investment went south, or something will happen. Because it happens to everybody, doesn't it? Nobody goes through life unscathed. And what do you do in those times? That's when it really matters. Let's look at this guy, Elijah. I think Elijah was, in my estimation, probably the biggest spiritual giant that I could think of. I mean, those of you who really have studied your Bible, this guy must have been, like the Incredible Hulk for the Lord. He could stand up to people. He could preach the message in the face of danger. He always did the right thing at the right time. And after one of the greatest spiritual battles that he ever fought, he was worn out. He was tired. And the enemy saw that position that he was in, and Satan took a hold of that and ran with it. And he used a woman by the name of Jezebel. And we've talked about Jezebel here before. She was a rough character, boy. Probably the most powerful woman who ever lived. Maybe one of the most successful sinners who ever lived. And she wanted Elijah dead. And I want you just to understand what took place after she said to him through his servant, tomorrow by this time you will be dead. I want you to understand what happened in his life. Chapter 19, 1 Kings, verse 3. And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he prayed that he might die. This is a man running for his life. This is how confused he is, how emotionally distraught he is. He was running for his life. Now he's praying to die. I just want you to understand his state of mind. And he said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat." And listen to this. "Because the journey is too great for you." This is maybe one of the greatest phrases ever recorded in the scripture. It really tells us where we're at. Here's the most, in my estimation, one of the most spiritually strong individuals who ever lived. And the message from God through the angel was, the journey is too great for you. If it was too great for Elijah, what's it like for you and me? I've looked at this verse so many times in the last several months, because I know what Elijah felt like. I know what it's like to be worn out, tired after the battle. I know what it's like for people to want for your life. I even know what it's like to be feeling suicidal. I know what it's like to give up. But I want you to understand something very clearly, that the Lord has His provision for you. He never intended you to go it alone. He intended you to make a choice for Him. That's what He intended. He never wanted you out in the wilderness by yourself. One of the greatest promises ever made in Scripture was by the Lord Jesus. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That tremendous? I will never leave you nor forsake you. This was Elijah's argument in this passage, is that I'm all alone. There's nobody else around. Paul said that one day, you know. He was standing in front of Nero, defending himself. It was his opportunity to be on spectacle for the entire Gentile nation. It was the time that God had set up for him so that all the Gentiles could hear the blessed noise of the gospel. At least that's what he says. I'm not sure whether that's hyperbolic or not, whether it was all the Gentiles, but it was certainly a lot of them. 2 Timothy chapter 4. He says, I stood there at my last defense. He says, but nobody stood with me. All forsook me. But the Lord stood by me, and He poured His strength into me. Isn't that great? He wasn't alone. No, there weren't any of the other disciples around. It would have been a very dangerous thing to be side by side with Paul in those days. I don't know if you know anything about Nero or not, but he wasn't a kind fellow, especially to the Christians. Those were the days when they would take Christians out in the auditorium, and they would let the lions go, and they would let them try to defend themselves with their bare hands, and the lions would devour the Christians. It was the days when Nero would roll the Christians in tar, and he would tie them to a stake and light them on fire for his garden parties in his backyard. No, you wouldn't want to stand by Paul that day. And he says, at my last defense, no one stood with me. I was all alone. I was forsaken, he said. It's interesting that earlier in that passage, he said, I am being poured out as a drink offering already. He realized that his time was near when he would be dead. And he says, I'm pouring out my life as a drink offering for the Lord. But it's interesting that as he's pouring out his life for the Lord is pouring his strength into him so that he'll be able to stand, because nobody stands alone. We're dependent on God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, for our daily existence, for strength to stand under terrible pressure, in Elijah's case, for strength to stand up under times of deep, deep distress. The angel comes, he taps him, he says, arise and eat. And the scripture is very specific. There is a cake of bread baked on coals. Who doesn't like fresh baked bread? Seriously, especially if you know how to bake it. My mom used to bake us bread when we were little. We used to take sandwiches. I used to have my neighbors help me carry the bag because the bread was so heavy, you know. But that isn't this kind of bread. This is an angel delivering the bread. A fresh baked loaf of bread and a cruse of water. Such symbols that are used in the scripture. That bread, you know. I can't help but think of what the Lord Jesus said. I am the bread of life. You know, if a Christian's ever going to have sustenance, if we're ever going to grow, if we're ever going to live, if we're ever going to go in the strength of the Lord to serve Him, it's going to be because we spent time feasting on the bread of life. This morning we said one of the major ingredients in that gospel message was the person of Christ. If you don't have the person of Christ, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. You can preach all the doctrine you want. You can argue over literal translation, and you can argue over whether this part in, you know, the Bible is true. Look, if you don't have the person of Christ, you've got nothing. Without Christ, the Bible is a storybook like any other. But when you've got Christ, you've got substance. Just listen to this story for a second. There's a God in heaven. He desires so much to have company. He creates a man. From the man, he makes a woman. That man and that woman walk with God. We're not sure how long. They walk with God in the garden. Satan comes along, deceives the woman. The man also follows her. They sin. There's separation from God. If it was me, if I was God, at that point I would have said, you know what? Forget it. I tried. I gave it my best shot. I even gave you this utopia for you to live in. You know, but you couldn't do it. But that's not what God did. He said, look, I've got a son. My beloved son. Holy, perfect in every single way. Whenever you look at him, you'll never find an imperfection. Matter of fact, every way you turn him, he just looks more beautiful than the other. He's always pleased me. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to exchange my son for you, you rotten little sinner, you. God doesn't pull any punches. He tells us exactly the way it is. He said, you are a lost sinner. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to exchange my son, and I'm going to put him in your place. And I'm going to let him suffer and bleed and die, even though it should be you. Who else would think of such a thing? You? Who else could come up with a concept? When men look at me and go, man wrote the Bible, it's just a bunch of story. You got to be out of your gourd. Seriously. You think that you could have come up with that? This is not Cinderella. This is not Prince Charming, kiss a frog and poof. This is the God of heaven, who we've already established created the universe and the heaven and the earth and everything in it. And he says that you're important enough to him as a human being that he will give up all he's ever loved in the person of his son. He will give him to you in your place. He will die. This man who was rich, yet for our sakes became poor, lived in abject poverty, was homeless. He'll give him up for you. If you don't have him. Honestly, I don't know why people go on. You just live a day in this world right now, and you've got to scratch your head and try to figure out, how do people do it? If it wasn't for the instinct that God built within every one of us to survive, and I really believe he did, who would? And Elijah had come to that point in his life. He was so discouraged. What a battle he had just won on Carmel through the power of the Lord. What a battle against 400 prophets of Baal. He whooped them all, saw them all slain. And now he was tired. And Jezebel was on his back, and she was chasing him down, wanted him dead. And he started to agree that maybe it would be better if he was dead. And the angel comes and ministers to him that bread of life. I'll tell you, I don't know about you. Sometimes I get down and I get distressed. And all that will ever cure it is the person of Christ. I just need to refocus. Looking unto Jesus, the scripture says, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising all the shame. Looking unto Jesus. If you're not looking at Jesus, you've lost focus. Nothing will look right to you. Not in this world. And Elijah needed to refocus. He was brought the water, the cruse of water, and the water in the scripture often refers to the word of God, if we're ever going to survive in this world, you and me, seriously. Hey, if we're ever going to survive, it's going to be because our eyes are fixed on Christ and we're in the word of God. You'll never know anything of God unless you spend time in his word. You won't. This is what he has chosen to use to speak to us. The pure word of God. And you can argue translation. You can argue how many people did the Look, it doesn't matter. This is what God has given to us. The same God that gave us this word originally has been able to keep it down through the ages. And this book is true. This book is true. Not just part of it, all of it. If you don't believe part of it, I'm going to suggest to you that you really don't believe any of it. This isn't, you know, like over at the Kags, you know, cutting the pie. I want that piece, but not that piece. No, it's all or nothing. You don't dissect it and try to figure out what you like about it and leave out the rest. Somebody told me this week, I believe in God, but I don't believe in hell. No, sorry. It's nice, nice theory, but it doesn't work. The same God who created heaven for you also created hell for those who wouldn't choose him. It's not a nice thing to think about. And seriously, for you believers in the Lord, have you ever really thought about it? Have you ever really thought about what hell's like? You wouldn't want your worst enemy to go there. What are you prepared to do? I heard a story once about a man who was in the UK and he had heard a gospel message and the message was on hell, and he walked up to the man who was preaching and he said, you know, I want to tell you something, sir, that if I believed for 1 minute that that hell that you so glibly talked about tonight was real, I'd crawl across the UK on my hands and knees to tell one lost soul about it. We talk about it like it's a fairy tale. It's a real place, just as real as heaven is. People are really going there. People are really going to heaven. You know that? I mean, you can get a little excited about it. People are really going to heaven. And it's simply because the Lord Jesus, in pity and in love, reached down and saved us. Not because you're so smart. Not because, you know, you orchestrated this great plan. It's just simply because he loves you. And you had the grace that the Bible talks about that reaches down to man and gives you faith to believe. And for those of us that responded to that gift, well, it's been tremendous, hasn't it? Elijah knew the relationship that he had with the Lord. And at his head was a loaf of bread and a cruse of water. And he ate and drank and he went back to sleep. He was still tired. And later, the angel comes and taps him again, and the same thing, a loaf of bread and a drink of water. And then the declaration, the reason that you got this is because you need to understand something, Elijah, and we need to understand it too. The journey is just too great for you. It is, isn't it? I mean, can you admit that? The journey is just too great for you. It's too hard. It's too many things. There's too much pressures. There's too many things that could go wrong in a day. There's too much terrorism and war and too little money and too high of prices and all these negative thoughts. And the journey is just too hard. But it's not too hard for my Lord. He's the one that can come and minister to you. And the interesting thing about it is, it says in verse 8, so he arose, ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights. You know, the Lord, when he strengthens you, he doesn't do anything halfway. He gives you just enough for what you need, and then some. You remember when he fed the 5,000 out of one bag lunch? There was left over. He didn't do anything halfway. He didn't just enough, but not. He gives in abundance. Some of us, we have never known what it is to have an abundant life in Christ. We've looked at those who did and thought there was something wrong with them. That it was just a fairy tale. That it's not real. I want to tell you that he is real. That his resurrection that we talked about this morning is real. He was seen by over 500 eyewitnesses at one time. That's pretty tough to argue with. He was seen by all the disciples, including Paul, who saw him as one born out of due time. And then it's interesting that Paul also saw heaven. You know, there's so much about him that's real and true. You can't deny it. And if you've been a Christian, sometimes you don't even know the goodness of the Lord. Sometimes it's been a long time since you really focused on the bread of life. Since you've really looked at Him, since you've really gazed on Him. It's been a long time since you spent any time at all in the Word. Since you realized it, that you really needed to be dependent on Him on a moment-by-moment basis. Sometimes Christians even have a hard time trusting God. Scripture says we would. It doesn't contradict, it just validates that God's Word is true. I want to tell you something. He's your strength in times of deep distress. Turn over to the book of Isaiah in the 40th chapter. We're just going to look at one verse there. Chapter 40 and verse 31. It's a familiar portion of Scripture. Many of us know it. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. That's all we're going to look at. We're not going to look at the rest of the verse. It just says, those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. This is a promise. That if you wait on the Lord, and it's difficult in our society now to wait for anything. We really live in a hurry-up microwave society where everything's handed to us the moment we ask for it. And it's even gotten more so recently. You know, you can just punch a button on your computer and they'll ship it to you in, you know, 5 to 6 working days. And you know, you can drive up to the drive-thru and get a meal. And you can buy a package at the grocery store, stick it in and put the minute plus on. And we have a hard time waiting for anything. And yet when it comes to our lives, sometimes the Lord wants us to wait for things. And He says, those that wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. Waiting. It's this sense of trust and expectation. That's what it is. This idea that I'm going to wait on the Lord is knowing that I can trust Him for whatever the answer is to the life's problem. And I expect it to come. And it could come any time. But I'm not sure when it's coming, so I just need to wait. That's what the Scripture says. But those that wait on the Lord, He shall renew their strength. You know, I'm not sure we're going to say anything particularly new about this verse other than it gives you the idea that this waiting is a continual thing, that you got to do it again the next day and the next day and the next day. They that wait on the Lord, He shall renew their strength. It's coming. But I'm going to get up and I'm going to do it all again tomorrow. It's like in the book of Exodus, the 16th chapter, the children of Israel in the wilderness. And the Lord provided for them bread from heaven. Remember the manna? And He said, you gather it for the day as much as you need. But don't try to save it overnight because tomorrow it'll be rotten and stink. Every day you just got to come back for fresh bread. And that's the way our lives should be with the Lord. Every day simply trusting, waiting on Him, coming back again, a new day, a new moment, something fresh from the Lord. Yesterday's won't do, will it? You know what they do with day-old bread? They give it to the mission. That's what they do with day-old bread. Day-old bread won't do when you really want the best, will it? When you really need that freshness from the Lord, day old won't do. They that wait on the Lord, they shall have their strength renewed. And you'll just keep getting it renewed. But you'll never know the goodness of God. You'll never know what He's like unless you trust Him. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good is what the psalmist said. And you know what? Anybody who's ever tasted Him, anybody who's ever seen Him knows He's good. I can't help but wonder what your life is like. I know what mine is like. I know that every day I have to come back for new strength from the Lord. I know that I go through times of feeling forsaken. I know what it's like to go through times of deep distress, and the answer is still the same, you know. Trust Christ. Trust Christ. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He said to his own disciples, come apart and rest a while. We need those times of refreshment from the Lord. We need to know what it's like to, again, rest in his goodness, to eat of his bread, to drink. You know, your eternal status with the Lord, it's whatever you want it to be. He's given you a choice to make. Today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Our God and our Father, we bow in your presence tonight, and we're mindful of your goodness to us. We're mindful of these thoughts from your word. And Father, even this evening, as we have contemplated all day long about the gospel of Christ, the good news of salvation for lost souls, we recognize that in order to take part of it, we'd have to recognize that we're sinners, that we have a need. And Father, it doesn't take us long to look at our own lives and recognize that we are indeed needy people, that we can't go it alone. The journey is just too great for us. And Father, we just ask that you would continue to reach down in pity and love to meet our needs, and Father, especially those of us who need salvation, we just pray that you'd do a work in lives tonight. For those of us who maybe it's been a long time since we really cast ourselves on you, that we really realize that we're not in it alone, that we need thee every hour. Father, we just ask that you'd do a work in our own lives, convincing us of things that we need to change, of areas of independence that we need to give over to you. And Father, help us to remember that in times of struggle and times when we're all alone, that it's those times that you stand by us, pouring your strength into us to continue on. Father, help us to wait on you and be renewed in our strength on a day-by-day basis. Father, we pray all these things in your Son's precious name, the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.